want to greet each one in Jesus' name this morning also, and a welcome to each one. Especially glad to have Mylon and Laura back with us and their family. Good to have you here. Appreciated the thoughts that were given on Thanksgiving already, and it's not a one time and a one day event in our life, but it's a lifestyle that I think we should be familiar with. I really enjoyed the words to the song that we just sang. It's number 577. I just want to read these last words again. We sang several songs on Thanksgiving this morning. But it says, "We thank thee, O Father, for all things bright and good, the seed time and the harvest, our life and health and food. Accept the gifts we offer, for all thy love imparts, and what thou most desirest, our humble, thankful heart." And Jonathan referenced that in his comments on looking at Thanksgiving as an offering to God rather than as an obligation. And I think that is so true that we get to that part. It makes us, it's the whole of the Christian life. It starts from the inside out and just manifests itself in that way. This morning, I'd like to share with you one thing that I'm thankful for, and something that increases in thankfulness over time. And that is the story in Acts chapter 10, when Peter went to Cornelius' house with the gospel. I'd like to title the message, Building Bridges. And here in this story, we have two main characters. We have Cornelius and we have Peter. Two people that are very different in their walk of life. And yet, they carry a lot of similarities as well. One thing that I just a side note that I think is interesting in the study of generalizations in Scripture, and that is of the centurion. A centurion was someone that was an officer in the Roman army, but it signified that he had 100 men under him. And the centurions were, according to one of my sources, chosen from men of character, people that had good character, honorable. And we have a centurion here at Jesus' crucifixion that oversaw that. And he was one that said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." We have a centurion in Jesus' time that came to Jesus to ask him to heal his servant or son in his household. And Jesus said of this person, he said, "I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel." That was also a centurion. We also have one that when Joseph came to ask for the body of Jesus, Pilate inquired of the centurion. He wanted to make sure that Jesus was dead. And then we have the centurion that saved Paul's life in the shipwreck, because the soldiers, during the shipwreck, the soldiers had counseled to kill all the prisoners so they can't escape. But the centurion was wanting to keep Paul alive. And so he listened to Paul in this case, and they all escaped out alive. Pharisees, on the other hand, are generally people that were considered to be hypocritical and shallow and self-righteous, which many of them were. But there are also a good number of them, as we look, that were really God-fearing. But to generalize, A Pharisee is a bad word, and a centurion is a good word. And it doesn't go with our culture in that, because we would not agree with what the centurions were doing, and we don't want to be classified as a Pharisee either. But that was just a side note there. So let's go on to chapter 10 of Acts. There was a certain man in Caesarea who called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying to him, Cornelius. And he looked on him and he was afraid, and he said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spoke unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So here in the first part here, it tells us a little bit about Cornelius. Actually, it just uses a few words, but it tells us really a lot about him. A man that was devout. One that really was concerned about the big things in life. When you speak of devotion, you're thinking much more about, you're not thinking about someone that cares about the shallow and trivial things of life, but you're thinking about someone that really sees the big picture. He says he was a man that feared God with all his house. So he was a God-fearing man, one that really, was familiar with the big picture. He gave alms to the people. When his company came to Peter to ask him to come back with them, he said, he's a man of good report, this Cornelius is. He's of all the Jews, of all the nations of the Jews, he said, not just in their place there. And it says, and he prayed to God always. Now, all of these things would be rather unlike an officer in the army, wouldn't it? And yet, here we have this Cornelius as being a man that was God-fearing and one that was seeking God by prayer and who is doing the right things by giving alms. In his personal life, he was devout. And in his belief, he feared God. And then he has an angel come to him and say, send these people to Joppa and ask for Peter, and he'll tell you what you should do. I think it is so interesting that the angel could have just as well given Cornelius this message. Couldn't he have? Why didn't he? Why didn't God just tell the angels, tell him what he should do instead of going through all this trouble? I think that's the beauty of this story, is that Peter actually references in 1 Peter 1, he says, the salvation that we experience, the angels desire to look into. They don't actually understand. They don't understand this mystery. They were there at the birth of Christ. They were there in the garden, strengthening our Lord when he was going through. But there are some things that they desire to look into that we can actually experience. And so for that, I am very thankful. And the thanksgiving grows as time goes on. It becomes more and more precious. But Peter was also a man that was that God was working with. Let's read verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on the journey, they drew nigh unto the city, and Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw the heavens opened, and a certain vessel descended unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to Peter, "Rise, Peter." And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision was, that which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and he called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and go get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men which were sent to him from Cornelius, and said, "Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause whereof ye are come?" And then they told him, they are sent from Cornelius, a good man, and they want him to come and speak to him. But the vision that Peter saw, he was a man, he was also in need, he was hungry, and he was waiting, and he was in prayer as well. And way across the country, there was another person in prayer. But the Spirit spoke to both of them. Or the Spirit spoke to Peter, it says an angel spoke to Cornelius, or a man. And Peter had a lesson to learn. And I think he learned it well in this. He went to Cornelius' house, like it says. And I love the words I love how it's written here. It says, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God, and a good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned of God by an angel to send for thee to his house and to hear words of thee. And he called them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, Cornelius waited for them, and he called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him." Wouldn't that be a proper response for someone that is sent from God? Here Cornelius is waiting, and Peter finally arrives, and Cornelius just falls down and worships him. Yes, this person is sent from God. But Peter's response was as expected. He says, "Rise up, I am a man." Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And he talked with him, and he went in, and he found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "Ye know how that is it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore what intent ye have sent for me." And then Cornelius told his story. It's interesting that Peter recognizes, or he makes mention of the fact that it is unlawful for me to enter into the house of a non-Jew, but God has showed him something. And this is the bridge that God has wanted him to build. Peter was a fisherman. He was a outspoken leader. He was in Jesus' inner circle. He was, Jesus gave to him the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He made this great confession, but he was also a bridge builder. And that was his great work, was to build this bridge from that the Gentiles were to enter into the kingdom through the blood of Christ. And his message to them was very much like the same message he gave to the Jews at the day of Pentecost. Cornelius gave his story here in the next few verses. And in verse 33, it says, "Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things which are commanded thee of God." And then it says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be judge of quick and the dead. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth on him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard his word, that the Gentiles also, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For many heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." You know, I think that's such a beautiful story of Peter taking the gospel, the story of Christ, of Jesus' suffering, of his death, of his resurrection, and of his hope of eternal life to the Gentiles. And now, even thousands of years later, we are recipients of that part of that story. We are not born Jews, but Paul said clearly that it's not all Abraham's children who are the children of Abraham, but those that believe in him, and those that believe in that seed. So, backing up into the first part of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, we have Peter's message at Pentecost, and when he had explained how Jesus was here, how he walked. And in verse 38, they said, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. That was the message at the day of Pentecost to the Jewish people that were around. And Peter is telling them to repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord for the remission of sins. But I think it's very interesting in this next verse, verse 39, where he says, this promise is to you and your children and to all that are afar off. And that word afar off just grabbed my attention, because very likely he's referencing the Gentiles there. But I did a little search, and you know who was the first person that came up that was afar off? It was Peter himself. In Matthew chapter, when he's given the crucifixion of Christ, it says he followed afar off. Now, I know that's not exactly what he meant, but that was an interesting coincidence. Coincidence? Am I allowed to say that in church? I don't know. But there he says, you are to all that are afar off. And Peter, for Peter, this was a very, very personal thing. He was, he knew what it was to have hope in Christ, and he knew what it was to have that hope completely die and be dead. And so when he writes his epistle of Peter, he talks about being having a living hope again. He hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, unto a living hope. So he knew what that hope was, to have it died, and to have it reborn again. He knew very well what that was. And so when he talks about to the Jews, to their children, to their this promise that God had made down through time, you know, right through the time of the Esther, the story that we're studying, God's promise was to his people that they were going to be the instrument of bringing a Savior into the world. And that was their story. And to all that are afar off, and there Peter himself was that one that was afar off. So there was the story, the call was to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to be baptized, and to follow him. Well, the church, the early church grew, and it grew very rapidly. And it continued to expand. But one of the things that was interesting, as it expanded, some of the teaching that had always been with them came back to plague them as new Christians. And in Acts chapter 15, we have the account of how that some of the teaching was that unless, for the new Christians, that unless they keep the law of Moses, they cannot be saved. And this became a really big thing to them, so much so that they met at Jerusalem to see, to discuss this. And then in Acts chapter 15, verse 6, it says, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider the matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know that how a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of God, hear the word of the gospel, and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? So Peter verse 11, it says, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Then the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take them out a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this will I return and will build up again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of the men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. You know, I didn't read the first part of Acts chapter 6, but the ones that the Pharisees, the sect of the Pharisees, that believed, it says, and some of the Pharisees were good. Those felt like they keep the law of Moses, they can't be saved. And my inner sympathies are with these people, because they had the story down through time. They had the story of Abraham, how that God had told Abraham that circumcision to them was going to be a sign of his everlasting covenant. It was going to be that covenant with them, and the one that was not circumcised had broken that covenant. That's what God said. And so now Paul comes along, and he says, you know, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or if you're not. That doesn't matter with God. What matters is the circumcision of the heart, that which is comes from the inward. And that's exactly right. You know, that's what he was getting to. And when it comes from the inside out, when it comes from when it is built from the inside out, that's what becomes important, and that's what becomes lasting, and that's what he is telling us. It's not that it's not important to do right things, but the motive for doing that needs to be understood, that it's to be like that we become more like our master, and just to do good is not enough, but to have Christ within and having that as a motivation to do the right things is the right thing to do. I'm challenged again and again with stories of people like what Marcus shared this morning, of people that were able to give their life and at the end say, no regret. I don't remember reading that particular part, but that is so powerful. The way we build bridges, the way we show people what Christ means to us, is by by the characteristics and virtues that he has of loving kindness, of compassion, of forgiveness, of kindness, of brotherhood, all of these things. I'd like to just share with you a story that I read this as a young person, but I was just the story of Corrie ten Boom when she was, after she was out of the concentration camp and she was on her speaking engagements. She went around the world, you know the story of the hiding place, I think. But she said, it was in a church in Munich where I was speaking in 1947 that I saw him, a balding, heavyset man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, and the next moment, a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. Memories of that concentration camp came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment of skin. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. The man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, his hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know, as you say, that all our sins are in the bottom of the sea. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? As I stood there and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me, it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I'd ever done. I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives us has a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus said, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one that stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder and raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands. The former guard and the former prisoner. I have never known God's love so intensely as I did then. This is a story that was a part of her testimony, of the story of her life. And it is just a tremendous account of forgiveness. A person that is willing to give all for the good of a bridge. Peter didn't envision himself as a bridge builder. I don't think. But as we look at his life today, I'm so thankful for the fact of the bridge that he built. And I want to be faithful in carrying out the same. People that are sidelined, people that are marginalized, can't be, our call today is to not isolate, but to build bridges.